You know, there's nothing quite like a simple IFPOS transaction to make you feel like a real tight-fisted schmuck, isn't there? Occasionally you're there at the checkout and either the operator or the prompt on the screen will ask you if you want to round up your transaction to the nearest dollar in support of a cause. So you're standing there with a pack of baby nappies and some formula, being asked if you want to round up 42 cents to support Youthline or Plunkett. They're worthy causes, to be sure. But if you decline, you feel a bit like a tight-fisted schmuck, don't you? I try to get over this pretty quickly by reminding myself that I can't support every cause, and not every cause is equally important. As a Christian, I know that some causes are more important than others, and therefore what I support, even by just a few cents, can be assessed accordingly. Our passage that we're going to read is dealing with this same general point. As Christian friends, the Apostle John and Gaius knew that some causes are more important than others, and are therefore prioritized in terms of Christian support. So, let's tuck in. This is the word of God for us. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to, and puts them out of the church. Let's commit this to the Lord. Father, we are all in need of great help to understand your word. And so I pray, by your Spirit, would you come and minister to us? Would you give sight to the blind? Would you give us ears to hear? And give us strength, Father, to walk in the truth that you provide through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Christian thinking, we know certain causes take greater priority over others. And one of those priority-taking causes is the gospel. The gospel takes priority in Christendom. Why? Because we know the gospel message is the way by which God has chosen to reach the world. If God is going to reach the world, how is he going to do it? He has said he is going to do it through the gospel. He sent his church into the world with the gospel to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. The church has been gifted the gospel to take it to the nations. And we know the gospel is also the way that God has chosen to rescue the world. He's not only intent on reaching the world, he is intent on rescuing the world through the gospel. We learn this in Romans chapter 1, where the apostle says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for this gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." So if God is determined to reach and rescue the world through the gospel must take priority for Christians. If this is the big agenda of God, then it must be the big agenda for the church also. Indeed, this is exactly how the Apostle Paul organized his life and ministry when he said, "I delivered to you as of first importance, the thing that I thought was most important was what I also received, that Christ died for your sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." So the apostle himself has set a priority for what he will be about in his life and ministry. In our passage, the apostle John was writing to his dear friend Gaius with the same gospel priority in mind. He knew that his friend Gaius was the kind of man, the kind of friend who equally treasured and prioritized the gospel. In short, Gaius was an active supporter of gospel-minded missionaries. That's the point of verses 5 to 8. Gaius was the kind of person who was supportive of gospel-minded missionaries. So verses 5 to 8 commends him. "Beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers." These are likely these missionaries. "For they have gone out for the sake of the name. Therefore, we ought to support people like these." This is the general lay of the land in our passage, and we want to pay attention to it. We want to note especially that Gaius prioritized support for gospel-minded missionaries. And as we commit our minds to this text, there's a couple of details that I'd like to bring out for our benefit also. And the Apostle John voiced and communicated his exceptionally strong support for Gaius at this point. He communicated his exceptionally strong support for Gaius to be a supporter of gospel-minded missionaries. And the need for this vocal and public support of Gaius becomes obvious later in the letter when we discover that not everyone in the Christian church felt equally strong about prioritizing the gospel. Even in church, not everyone was equally enthusiastic about the gospel. Someone named Diotrephes clearly opposed gospel-focused ministry and those engaged in it. And such opposition from within a church community could have greatly discouraged Gaius from keeping on with the main priorities of Christian life. So firstly, it would have been good if you were Gaius, it would have been really good for you to know that the very Apostle John, the man who walked and talked and ate with Jesus himself, he was in your corner. He was backing you. He was cheering you on. He was encouraging you to keep doing the right thing, which is to prioritize and faithfully support gospel ministry. Secondly, it's interesting to note that the beneficiaries of Gaius's faithful support weren't even always known to Gaius. We see this in verse 5. "It's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers." strangers as they are. Strangers as they are. That is, sometimes Gaius gave generous support to gospel-minded missionaries whom he had never, ever met. He had never met them, strangers as they are. All he knew about them was that their labor focused on gospel ministry. That is, for the sake of the name, that is, for the sake of making Jesus known to the world. And sometimes when we're thinking about which missions to support, this has to be enough for us to know also. We have to be okay with sometimes we're going to be supporting missions where we don't know everybody involved personally. For instance, from time to time, we do receive newsletters and updates from foreign missionaries and agencies. One such agency is, of course, committed to mission work in countries where evangelism is a punishable offense. And while I've never met all those missionaries personally, I know they have prioritized the right things, that they have prioritized evangelistic outreach. They have prioritized church extension, biblical training, and caring for the poor. They're prioritizing the right things and are therefore worthy of Christian support, which is why I don't mind placing their material on our church coffee table for you to look at. I would love to invite your support to people like Voice of the Martyrs or Barnabas Fund. We may never meet the missionaries involved there, and that's fine. But in doing so, in supporting these gospel-minded missionaries, we are following in Gaius' example with a commitment to support many gospel workers, even though we do not know all of them personally. This is just because that's what Christians love to do, right? Mervyn Eloff said it so well. He said, "Those who are faithful to the truth and to the name of Jesus will surely want to see that name made known." This is why we support gospel ministry. Because we love that name. We love that name of Jesus. And we want to see that name made known. So far then, John has encouraged Gaius to keep prioritizing the gospel. And Gaius himself has shown generous support in gospel-minded ministry, even though he may not have personally met all of those missionaries involved. But there's a third thing here. Thirdly, in verses 5 to 8, we also discover that prioritizing and supporting gospel-minded ministry is both a privilege and an obligation. It's both a privilege and our obligation. Let's take some time to think about this in light of verse 8. "Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." Rest your finger on that verse, because we're going to spend a bit of time here. The privilege of supporting gospel work is clearly seen in the last part of that verse. You can see it for yourself, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. That is our privilege. And this is also very encouraging to read. God has not called every Christian to be a missionary, at least not in the proper historical sense of the word missionary. But God has enabled every Christian to participate in gospel work. All of us get a chance to be involved. As the text says, we can be fellow workers. We can be partners of taking the gospel out into the world. And one way in which we partner, one way we become fellow workers, is to support those whom God has called to mission work. This is our tremendous privilege, and it is also a uniquely Christian privilege. It is a uniquely Christian privilege. And why do I say it's a uniquely Christian privilege? Well, imagine this for a minute. As some people come up to the checkout and are asked to round up their purchase to the nearest dollar to support either, say, climate change initiatives or social housing or telling people about Jesus, how many people do you think would lean towards support for telling others about Jesus? On a given day, what percentage of people do you think would prioritize telling Jesus as a cause to support over all others? My guess is that relatively few people would prioritize support for gospel ministry. Indeed, verse 7 confirms this for us when it says, those missionaries whom Gaius supported had gone out for the sake of the name of Jesus, accepted nothing from the Gentiles. That's just to say that the gospel was not funded by unbelievers. Rather, this unique privilege, and it is a privilege, this unique privilege of supporting gospel ministry belongs to Christians. It is our responsibility. It is our privilege. And though we may not be personally called to the front line as missionaries, our support makes us much needed, commended, and celebrated fellow workers. Oh, how the missionaries love to be supported and praise those who support them as fellow workers, as enablers to bring the gospel and the name of Jesus to the nations. So, as we take up this immense privilege, we can sleep well at night, can't we? Knowing that we've actually helped in a real way, in a real way, to bring the name of Jesus to the nations in a supportive role. That's something worth smiling about at the end of your day. At the same time, this privilege of supporting gospel-minded ministry is not only a privilege, it's also an obligation. And I know talk of obligations makes us very uncomfortable. I know this because I've noticed the rise in obligation-free contracts hanging around. Everything from marriage to Netflix to electricity supply can be opted out of remarkably quickly these days. No obligation to see out a specified contract period at all. That's the air we breathe. We are given easy options. And Christianity challenges us at this point. Christianity is not playing ball with easy, no obligations kind of life. Being a Christian is inclusion into a gospel community. And being in community does involve ownership of some obligations. Let me mention just a few to you given to us in the scriptures. Love one another. Love one another. Through love, serve one another. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Encourage one another and build one another up. Consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And we could go on with a list like this for a very long time. But the point is simply this: belonging and growing in Christian community requires ownership of certain biblical obligations. And this is not something to run from. This is not something that should make us feel frightened or scared or anxious. It is something that we learn to embrace as disciples of Jesus, that we learn to handle the obligations that God has given us rightly and truly and faithfully. And one obligation is to take ownership to support gospel-minded ministries, particularly gospel proclamation, which is focused on introducing people to Jesus. The Apostle John speaks plainly and calmly about this unique Christian obligation. Therefore, we ought to support people like these. Surely the word ought implies an obligation, doesn't it? And some of us, some of you, are doing this incredibly well. Let me just testify briefly. Some of you are doing this with staggering generosity. Honestly, as I think about a church our size and the ministry supported internally, I am often lost for words. As you all know, we have made a strong stand here to not manipulate anyone out of money. We do not dim the lights here and put on emotive music when we're talking about money. We don't even pass around an offering bag in the mornings. In fact, most people who come here would say they've never heard us talk about money at all. The way in which to understand why we do things this way is important. The way to understand why we talk so very little here at Grace Church about money is not to assume that we don't need it. We do. We really do need support. But we want it to come from a heart, from your heart before the Lord, not because some preacher has taken a proverbial crowbar to your wallet. We do not ask you to give what the Lord has not yet taught you to give sacrificially, willingly, and joyfully. So the absence of talk of money here at Grace is not an indication we don't have need. It is an indication to you that we want to do it rightly before the Lord. So let's take this seriously. In verses 5 to 8, we learn the rightness of prioritizing the gospel. To be generous in our support of gospel ministry, all of which is the unique privilege and obligation of the Christian community. Strange then to find in our text someone who names the name of Christ never making progress in this privilege and obligation. Strange to find church leaders using their platform to hold others back from making progress in this privilege and obligation. We see this in verses 9 through 10. The Apostle John says, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. That's probably the missionaries mentioned in verse 7. And also stops those who want to welcome those missionary brothers and puts them out of the church. It's an utter disgrace, isn't it? It's an utter disgrace. Whereas Gaius and the Apostle John prioritized the gospel and therefore supported gospel ministry, here's mention of a church leader who prioritized himself and obstructed gospel ministry. So you can take this to the bank. Everyone in the church will prioritize something. And our priorities will either match God's priority of making Jesus known to the world and therefore helping the gospel on its way, or we'll prioritize something else which will inevitably weaken gospel momentum. Diotrephes chose poorly. He prioritized making his own name known rather than the name of Jesus. Imagine having those words written as your obituary. Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first. What a contemptible thing to be known for as a church leader. So we have a choice, don't we? We have a choice. Like Gaius and the apostle, we could prioritize the fame of Christ in the world. And consequently, we would support gospel ministry. The alternative is that we risk imitating Diotrephes and prioritizing our own fame and becoming a hindrance to gospel ministry. Those seem to be the two main avenues of Christian conduct given to us in this passage. Perhaps then here is a good place for us to close. We are wise to evaluate and know our Christian priorities. It's good to know as a Christian which things come first in life. So next time when you come to a checkout and we're being asked if we want to round up our purchase for a worthy cause, by all means, round it up. But think twice about rounding up that transaction if you've been neglecting other more important Christian privileges and obligations, like supportively participating in the mission of making Jesus known through gospel proclamation. God has chosen to reach and rescue the world through the gospel. And that gospel is taken into the world through ministers of the gospel. And those ministers can't go unless they are supported and sent by the church. As we find in Romans 10, how are they to call on him in whom they have not yet believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So, let's press into this immense and unique privilege we have of supporting gospel-minded ministry. Let's get behind it. Let's cheer it on. Let's encourage it. Let's help it thrive with generosity. In doing so, we become partakers of the Great Commission of making Jesus known, of forgiveness received in his name, of nations being discipled unto obedience and the hope of resurrection and eternal life as the people of God.